Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to start this morning in Isaiah chapter 61. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture because, you know, although it was written, you know, probably about 700-800 years B.C., it was a Scripture that Jesus read himself that we have a count of in the New Testament. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." When Jesus came and he quoted that, of course we know that after he got done quoting that amazing passage from Isaiah, that he sat down and he said, "Today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." And that's kind of what caused the ruckus. You know, it was all right to kind of look forward to this, but Jesus said, "No, I'm telling you today," and this was, you know, 2,000 years ago, he said, "Today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." And as we look at the amazing things, and of course, we know the rest of the story that they didn't quite understand at this time when he had said that, that he would go about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, raising the dead, you know, doing the amazing things that this prophecy said would happen to fulfill the coming of the Savior. And as we look through this list, he's anointed me to preach good tidings, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The aspect of this scripture I want to look at is where he says in verse 1, he says, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." To heal the brokenhearted. I think it's really amazing to think that there is, right there, an anointing. Now, that anointing is just the God's Spirit ability, strength, that anointing of the Spirit to heal the brokenhearted. I found in my life, it's a whole lot easier to deal with broken physical things than it is to deal with brokenhearted things. You know, it's one thing for Jesus to come along and, you know, heal a broken leg. It's another thing when he comes along and heals a broken heart. But the amazing thing about the Lord is that healing power that he has isn't just skin deep. It's not just physical. He can heal the brokenhearted. Now, when you look up that word brokenhearted in the original Hebrew, the word broken is shabar, which means what it implies: broken, torn, crushed, destroyed, hurt. And then the word heartedness is the word leib, or it means the feelings, the will, your intellect, the center of your being. So, the anointing to heal the brokenhearted, to heal crushed, torn, destroyed, hurt feelings, intellects, and wills. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted." And this morning, I simply want to minister along the lines of healing the brokenhearted. We've taken a look at, you know, the power of God in different aspects, and you know, in terms of his ability to, you know, give us wisdom and to, you know, to heal our physical bodies, to provide for us, to meet our needs, to take care of us in so many different ways as a loving Heavenly Father does. But this morning, and a lot of times, what you receive from the Lord is what you will allow him to do for you. You know, in relationships, you can allow people to get close to you, or you can kind of keep people away at arm's length or somewhere in between, you know. And it's the same way in our relationship with the Lord. We can have a certain level of relationship with the Lord. We can trust him with certain things. Again, that song was so good this morning. Kind of went right down to the heart, you know. But as we begin to look at healing the brokenhearted, we got to realize, I think by faith, as we're dealing with our brokenhearted issues and things and situations in our life, to realize that that anointing, that Spirit of God, we can let him in to that innermost level. In other words, again, it's not just about healing my body or taking care of my needs, but there's a healing power that wants to go deeper, that wants to go to the center of my being, my intellect, my will, my feelings, and he can heal at that level. There's a healing of the brokenhearted. And, you know, we've all got our stories and have been through things, are going through things, and I, you know, don't mean to speak anything bad about you or over you, but if you're in this world, Jesus said you will have tribulation. And so the fact of the matter is we need to understand Jesus as our heart healer for the things that have happened in the past, the things we're going through, and to understand that even going forward in life, that we have somebody, we have an anointing, we have the grace of God that can heal a broken heart. And the story that I like to relate, you know, because let's qualify something here. When I'm talking about brokenheartedness, I'm not just talking about something that, you know, kind of makes you feel bad. You know, there are always, and then there are real injuries. I believe there's a Packer game on today, right? I'm seeing some Packers. Yeah, something. I heard something about that. So, before a football game, they'll have injuries listed, and they'll say probable, likely, or out. You know, the nature of that injury can vary. You can have injuries that you can just play through. You know, shrug it off. You know. You know, Aaron Rodgers did an amazing job last week. He had that calf injury, but he played through it and, you know, saved the day and got him here to the next level. That's amazing. But if he had had a broken leg, yeah. I'm in Door County, Wisconsin, yes. Faith is strong. We'll say two broken legs. And a broken throwing arm. All right. Now, there are some things, yes, that even Aaron Rodgers would have to, he wouldn't be able to pop back out after halftime and make it happen. There's nature of injuries, you know, and when you look at stuff like that, there is stuff that you can play through, you can keep going, you can function, but there's other things that you actually have to stop and rest and heal. And as much as you'd like to be in the game, you can't be in the game because you need to heal. There are some things that are bruises and, you know, things that are uncomfortable you can play through. But there are some things that you need to take time and heal up from and rest. And that's when we talk about the healing of the brokenhearted. We can sometimes get in, especially in a charismatic church, you can kind of get in a charismatic hurry to want to zap and a fix and kind of think that anointing, zap, fix. Well, it is supernatural. It is powerful. And it does supernaturally heal. But there are going to be some things you're going to find in life that are going to take a little bit of time to simply heal up. It's not that the healing isn't working. It's working. It just takes a little time to heal. And this morning, as we talk about healing the brokenhearted, sometimes if we don't understand that perspective of time, we can be doing the right things. We can be praying. We can be right on track and think, you know, why am I just not completely free from the pain right now? And because I'm not completely free from the pain, I'm misinterpreting it as God doesn't hear me. God doesn't love me. This isn't working. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Most of the time, you're doing the right stuff. You're doing the right things. It's just going to take a little bit of time for that healing to begin to really develop and go forward and happen to full fruition. I've experienced this real recently in my life in terms of that physical process over Thanksgiving when we were in Eau Claire. I broke a rib, okay? And I don't know if you've ever had a broken rib before. You know, this happened now about 6-7 weeks ago. But it is really painful. It's one of those things, too, that you can't, like, get a cast for. And it's one of those things that you're just, it's there, and you just got to let it heal. And it was very frustrating because I realized right away that I was restricted. There were things I could do, and there were things that I, really, not a lot I could do. If in terms of what I was used to doing as far as being able to work out or exercise and things like that, or just even the simple little things throughout the day. You don't even realize sometimes that you use that, you know, third rib or whatever it is until you bend down and try to pick something up. And you realize, oh, yeah, wow. You begin to realize that you can't put pressure on things when things are broken, things are hurt. Bones, you know, that just take time to heal up. When you begin to experience a brokenheartedness, broken things, it's going to be kind of the same way. There's going to be things in your life that you just can't put pressure on right away. Okay? And so as we talk about healing the brokenhearted this morning, I'm going to kind of relate from a natural standpoint, natural healing, taking the example of a broken bone. And the things that we do to help ensure the restoration and the healing of that. And I think we'll be able to see clearly from the scripture that as we just take some good precaution and some healing measures, that healing does occur. And it occurs in a powerful way. Now, before I even start, I just want to say this too. Before you even can delve into the stuff we're going to talk about this morning, there is, as we look at brokenheartedness, we've got another word that we might say in our culture, popular, that really connects to brokenheartedness, depression. Okay? Something's broken. All right? There is kind of it's broken. When you're brokenhearted, and it's not just that, you know, I feel horrible, I feel bad, and, you know, that I'm just, you know, spiritual things aren't real to me, or spiritual things aren't working, or it's not like that spiritual things aren't sufficient. But when there's a brokenheartedness, when there's a depression, when there's things like that, you become almost anti-spiritual things. There's a jadedness toward it. It's like, oh, nope, I've tried that. I don't want another 25-cent answer. I don't want another 25-cent Band-Aid. Oh, there's something broken. And where, you know, you would typically just say, okay, I'm just going to pray, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to do some things and overcome. There's something going on here when it's brokenheartedness that, again, we're kind of distinguishing between a bruise and a broken leg. There are some things in life that are worth taking some time for. It's worth taking time. And it's funny, the other day I was hearing, Abby was talking to Julie in the kitchen, and I was in my office, but she was talking so loud and with such passion that I could clearly hear everything that was, you know, was going on. Something happened to Abby. I'm not exactly sure what it was, but she said, Mom, she goes, I'm not even kidding. She said, I've never seen anything like it in my whole life. And she's 4. And I thought as I was hearing that conversation, you know, how many, you know, what some of my exasperating prayers must sound like to the Ancient of Days. You know, when it comes to time, he's been around for a long time. And sometimes that time element of healing can throw us a little bit. But you got to realize time in God's time. It's so different than us. I've been running from God, away from God for 20 years. Well, a day is 1,000 years. That's less than a half hour. And besides that, his mercy endures forever. And where your sin abounded, his grace is much more abounded. So you're good. you're good. You got to get time and perspective. I mean, you think about, man, Moses. He was in the backside of the desert for 40 years getting his heart right to the place where he could go back and confront Pharaoh. You know, some of these years or these seasons or these things that we're going through, that we think, oh, just too much time. No. There is not a time problem. There's not a time issue. He is there. He loves you. In fact, we say a lot of times, God is love, and God loves you. Well, that's nice, but what does that mean? It's not just something to emotionally inspire me. God is love, and love is something very specific. We see it in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love suffers. The first part of love is, love suffers long and is kind. That's what love is, and that's what God is. He suffers long, and he's kind. So when somebody says, God loves you, think of it in those terms. God suffers long toward me, and he's kind. The scripture says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's when we get the revelation that, you know what? He's just going to love me, he's going to suffer long with me, and he's going to be kind. It's not like, yeah, God's suffering long, but he's really ticked off at you. No. He suffers long and is kind. Kind. It's the revelation of that kindness. And you know what? Yes, there's going to be an element of time to this. But time in our the way we quantify it and the way God quantifies it, you just got to realize that, hey, this is still fresh. It is still new. You are ready to pick up and just go on with the things of God. Healing the brokenhearted. The first element of healing a broken heart, again, much just like healing a broken bone, is there's going to be a restriction of movement. Okay? The restriction of movement. Hebrews tells us this way in terms of healing. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So the scripture is telling us that when something, there's an injury, and there's going to be straight paths. Again, we're going to kind of correlate it. When you look, if you did have a broken arm, the first thing that a doctor would do is, you know, he'd set that bone right, but then he'd put that arm in a cast. And he'd restrict the movement of that arm. In restricting the movement of that arm, there is going to be healing that just takes place with that arm being restricted in its movement. Now, like I said, I broke my rib 6-7 weeks ago, and I tried right away. I said, I'm going to just go through this. No, you're not. There's some things you're not going to go through. Try to do a sit-up on a broken rib someday. No, you will do half a sit-up, and you will realize that, no, I'm not going to just shrug through this. Or even, you couldn't even lift up weights. It's incredible. Just that pain. And you just realize, oh, I'm going to have to restrict movement. It's humbling to stop doing things. It's humbling to not be able to go, you know, someone would say, you know, don't go there. Don't go there in your mind. Don't go there. Well, when it comes to healing a broken heart and the healing of the soul, the intellect, there are going to be some places you can't go for a while. That cast, I broke my arm in first grade. Thank God that cast isn't still on there. That cast came off in probably 4 to 6 weeks or whatever it was. But for a season, it restricted my mobility. And it was good. And I needed that restriction. And when it comes to the painful situations that cause brokenheartedness, as much as you'd like to get in the game, as much as you'd like to go back and figure it out and work through everything, there is going to many times be a season where there is going to be just a healing of the brokenheartedness. And what is it? Make straight paths. And a lot of times in your thinking, you are going to restrict your thinking for a season, while God does a healing work in your mind. You know, there's the scriptures, just some great guideline scriptures along these lines. that says, Colossians, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I like to say when it says set your mind, I almost think like setting the bone. You know, if a bone is kind of off, you're setting it straight. Straight for healing. And here that Paul is saying, set your mind on things above. I've got confusion and every evil work going on in my mind. And instead of trying to reconcile it, I'm going to just by faith set my mind on things above. Here's a few other scriptures along those lines. Isaiah, few versions. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Amplified. You will guard him and keep him in perfect constant peace whose mind both in its inclination and its character is stayed on you because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. The message says, people with their mind set on you, you keep completely whole. Wow. Romans 8, 5-6. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is amazing. And this is faith. This is walking by faith for healing. If you're not thinking spiritually, this will just sound like one of those one-size-fits-all 25-cent answers. But if God is real, if God is real, and if his word is true, and if his Spirit is real, and by being spiritually minded, I have life and peace, and there's healing power that happens in me as I'm keeping my mind set on him and set on things above, then there is tremendous healing that God has for us as it relates to our mind. Again, what is it's broken, shattered intellect, wills, feelings. One of the great things that's going to happen, first avenues of medical care and relief is going to be simply to make straight paths for your feet. It's going to be making straight ways to think for your mind. In other words, I'm not trying to solve the thing that caused the hurt. I'm just going to get to a place where my mind is on him. I'm going to get to a place where my mind is in fellowship with God. And I know this is where it's tempting. I want to get in the game. I want to throw the football. I want to run that pass. I want to score. I want to be productive. But when something's broken, there are times you need to get healed before you can go back out in the game. Again, if you try to put pressure on something, if you try to fix something, and what are we talking? We're talking allegorically. You can talk about relationships and events or circumstances or whatever, and you try to go and put pressure on that thing before you're really healed, it's going to be a lot of pain. And I found early on, too, when I broke that rib, if I would have kept trying to just work with weights anyway with that, I'd have just done more damage. And there's times, again, you've got to take some time. And you got to take some time to heal. You may have to sit out a few games as it relates to a circumstance or a relationship or a situation while you are healing. The most important thing in your life, number one, is your relationship with Jesus Christ, with him. He loves you more than anyone on this planet ever can. He loves you. And when you find that love in him, if I could only have one thing in my life, it would be to be in fellowship with God. Because once I'm in fellowship with God, I can do anything from there. But you give me everything else but no fellowship with God? I'm guessing. The most important thing is fellowship with God. Being in that place with him. And that's why when you get in these hurt places, what does the scripture say? It says, man, you're going to keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God, here I am. Here I am. Lord, I need you. I need your strength. I need your peace. I need your grace. And let me just kind of give you some practical, spiritual medical advice, if you will. And this is not like, you know, this is just an example. But here's an example that's worked for me. When I get in that place of confusion or pain or hurt, there are a few scriptures that I call cast scriptures, okay? Kind of the way you'd put you set your bone and put it in a cast to just keep it steady. There are some great scriptures that are like that. And, you know, one of them is this one right here. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That is a great cast scripture. I might not know anything. I might know how to fix that. I might not know how this is going to turn out, but I know that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The other great cast scripture, this is kind of like a doctor saying, you know, prescribing medicine. You're prescribing some areas of the word. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf won't wither, and whatever he does will prosper. You know what? That, it's just stability. When you have a broken heart, instability. That tree, stability. Like we said, stability, fellowship. Everything in my life doesn't have to be right. I just have to be in fellowship with God. As long as I'm there, it's good. And so that those scriptures, see, because when you're going through the brokenheartedness, the Bible says you have an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When the enemy is roaring at you, it's not a natural physical lion. These are thoughts, strong, pounding, incessant thoughts that are trying to provoke you off of him. And there is a contending to keep your mind on him. And as I'm endeavoring to be broken, healing a broken heart, man, step number one, I'm going to restrict movement. The enemy wants me to go places in my mind, and I'm not going there. I'm going to humble myself. Again, for a season here, I'm just going to humble myself, and I'm just going to stay very narrow in my thinking, knowing that the healing is taking place. God is healing me. But in the meantime, I know one thing for sure. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Blessed is the man. You know, when you say, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of the sinner, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, it's amazing how that covers a lot of thoughts that come at us. And it'll just hit them square in the nose. Say, yes, that's true, but there's authority in the Word of God. And when I say keeping this cast, I don't just mean thinking it. I mean speaking it. I mean declaring it out loud to where you can hear yourself say it. And this is like medicine. The Word of God is like medicine in that regard. The other great scripture that is another cast scripture for me is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. That's very contrary to the roaring thoughts you're getting in your head. Fix it. Prove it. Work it out. What are you going to do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear anything just because you're with me. Again, most important thing is I'm in fellowship with God, and I know I'm in fellowship with God. I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not be afraid just because I know you're with me. How do I know I'm walking with him? That's the one thing I know. And what this cast does is it just, you know, I need to know one thing, Lord. I'm with you, and you are with me. You don't leave me or forsake me. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to restrict my thinking to straight paths of thinking. Straight paths. I'm going to restrict the movement of my mind for a while, for a season. And I'm just going to get it on the Word of God. You may have your favorite scriptures. Whatever those are, plug those in. You know, or use those, you know, Psalm 1, Psalm 23, another place in John 8 where Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I just love that verse too. Lord, I'm just continuing in your word. I'm not going to get knocked off into bitterness, hatred, anger, strife, wrath. I'm going to stay on your word. There's a restriction of movement, the healing of a broken heart. You are going to, on purpose, come out of the game for a while and not try to figure things out. You're going to on purpose humble yourself and just say, Lord, I don't know. You know, the scripture says that when you set your mind on him and your ways please the Lord, he will cause your thoughts to be established. So I'm not figuring. I'm not calculating. I'm just setting my mind on him. That's humility. And there's grace and there's peace. And again, it's not forever. I don't still have that cast on my arm from first grade. But there's a season that you need to do that. And a lot of times in that season is when you're going to find grace to help and strength. So restricting restricting movement. The next aspect, element of healing the brokenhearted is pain management. Okay? This is very important, again, I can tell you firsthand, as it relates to a broken rib. In fact, one of the things that they'll tell you as far as what do you do about a broken rib is one of the big things you have to do is just manage the pain. Because when you have a broken rib, it'll also, the pain can get so sharp and it can affect your breathing. And when your breathing is affected, you can get mental. You know, it's like, oh, I'm not going to be able to get my breath. I'm not, you know, it can really, so managing the pain really has a psychological aspect to it too. So you don't feel like you're going to, you know, not be able to breathe or pass out or something like that. And so there is an element of pain management. And this is also very important too. It's great to know that, yes, there I can make straight paths. And that's, you know, the first thing a doctor will do with like a broken arm or something, he'll get that thing in a cast so you know that it's going to heal right and go in the right direction. But also there's this element of pain management. Okay? It happened November 30th or 29th or whatever when I broke my rib. And I knew from day one I was going to, after I realized I had to restrict my movement, okay, I wasn't going to try to work out. I wasn't going to try to do anything. I was going to lay all that. I'm just going to come out of the game, you know. And I knew that I was healing. But there was still pain as I was healing. And as you're going through that healing time and that healing process, you may have a season there while you're hurting while you're healing, okay? And I can just tell you, again, the way it works with a broken rib for some reason, I could kind of go throughout my day and you know, you'd still realize that rib was hurt when you do something in a strange motion or try to get something and it would just put pressure on that rib and you'd realize it. But for the most part, you'd kind of learn how to navigate your day without affecting that area. But the problem that I couldn't get away from with the broken rib was I still had to go to sleep at night. And when I went to sleep at night on a broken rib, it's like there's really, you can't lay on the rib. And then when you try to lay on the other side, there's still some tension. It's like there was no way I could perfectly lay and get away from the pain of the rib. It was there. And worse than that, I'm just laying there. There's nothing to distract me from the pain. You're just laying there and it's there. And so there is an element of pain management that's going to come alongside of this healing process while that your mind is in a cast while that healing is taking place. Thank God, God has some powerful forms of pain relief in His Word. And this is where your personal relationship with Jesus Christ gets really personal. And this is where it is wonderfully, wonderfully personal. We spent a lot of time last year in the summertime talking about the secret place. That place where you go and it's just you and Him. And the things that we're going to talk about right now as far as pain management, you're going to see that it really is, it's kind of secret place stuff. Okay? What does Jesus say? He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Sounds a lot like what we're talking about this morning. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is beautiful. One of the first things you find out about Jesus, as it comes, is that Jesus is an absolute safe place. He is saying, "Come unto me and find rest for your soul." That commercial that came out probably back in the 70s, it was a Rolaids commercial. It says, "How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S." You know, well, there are some key Bible words that we can hold up that spell relief. And one of them is R-E-S-T. There's a rest for your soul. You know, you will find in verse 29, first of all, he just says, "I will give you rest." in verse 28. But then he gets more specific in verse 27. He says, you'll find rest for your souls. We're talking about brokenheartedness. And I found this too. When you're dealing with a brokenhearted situation, trying to go to sleep at night is also one of the most difficult, trying things to do. Because there's pain, mental, emotional, intellectual pain, that broken, torn, and you're kind of laying there with it. But there is a place where Jesus said, come unto me and you're going to find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. And as we've talked about it before, there is that secret place in him. Let me give you an example. We talked earlier about how, you know, the enemy goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we've talked about resisting the devil. And you can resist the devil with the word of God. You resist the devil in the name of Jesus. We know our authority in Christ. But for some reason in real life, if you're not careful, when we sense the pressure of those thoughts and those voices and those accusations or whatever it is, you know, the enemy is just, he's seeking whom he may devour. So he's going to just try to push the buttons to try to get you off. And you can get, I mean, I've had this where I sense that and I know, okay, I'm thinking these thoughts and I should be thinking these thoughts and I know it's the devil and I'm kind of getting worked up to get ready to resist him sometimes. And I've just had this happen to me. I mean, I just realized, even though I know all the spiritual stuff, how you can still unknowingly try to be resisting him in your own strength at times. And as I was resisting him one of these times, I heard this come out of my mouth. As these thoughts were kind of bombarding my mind. As I was just kind of getting ready, all of a sudden I just kind of rested. I was just kind of, and I said this, I said, I don't resist you in the strength of my mind. I don't resist you with the passion of my faith. I don't resist you with my knowledge and theological understanding. I just resist you in the name of Jesus. It's so peaceful. And it's like, whoa, praise God. These things operate with a meek and lowly heart. And it's not a pressure thing. It's not a high pressure deal. I remember I just said, I resist you in the name of Jesus. That's all I can do. It's like, when you begin to hang out with him, you find out that his ways are ways of peace. He says, learn of me. Well, what am I going to learn? You're going to learn that I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. He's meek and he's lowly in heart. And when you learn of him, it causes you to be more meek and more lowly in heart. Say, okay, praise God. And you begin to learn that, you know, there's rest for my soul. There's no pressure from God on me to have to memorize or stir something up. He's just looking for simple faith. And you learn that. Go, wow, that's really easy. It's like the first time I ever, you know, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues, I was surprised at how I was trying to work something up in some, and it was just so easy. And it's like, oh, wow. It was almost a little bit of downer to my spiritual pride as to how easy it was. You know? I was really wanting it to be something that I achieved for a credential, and it was just total grace. Resisting the devil is the same way. You don't resist the devil because you got a credential on the authority of the believer. You resist the devil because you believe that there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. I haven't taken the course. I haven't read the book. I believe it. I believe it. There's nothing wrong with studying and growing and developing your faith, but when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, you just resist in Jesus' name. Praise God. See, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Some of the stuff we put on ourselves is a heavy yoke. It's a heavy burden to try to have to be emotionally in some state. No, it's faith. I trust. I trust in him. Well, there's relief in that rest, that you can resist and rest while you're resisting. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weaknesses, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Another way we spell relief is G-R-A-S-E. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that picture of Jesus because it is a picture of grace. It's a picture of here, yeah, I'm here for you in your time of need. That's a beautiful, you know, he's there in our time of need. He's not just here on a Sunday morning. He is there in our time of need. There's grace to help. There again, it's just where you're crying out and saying, and just where he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. I don't know what you've went through as far as all the different things, as far as your heartbreaking situation. I know my situations and things like that. But you know, Jesus had some pretty bad things happen with him too. He had some people that were just absolutely out to get him. And think about this, he was sinless. And yet he was despised and rejected of men. Despised. He had some stories he could tell. You know, but yet, and because he can sympathize with our weaknesses, he can say, I can tell you, I get it. It's like we were saying before, it can feel like, you know, man, you know, the Holy Spirit just kind of said, you know, wow, some of my prayers, how do they sound to the Ancient of Days? I know I don't understand. I know I'm beside myself. I know I've never seen anything like this in my life. But in my great big life, from his perspective, I've learned one thing. That no matter what my prayer request is, he's heard it before. I'm not coming to him with anything new. In fact, the scripture says it's common to man. And when you begin to look at this, hey, there's grace to help. He understands. He gets it. And so how do I obtain that grace to help? This is where I just, by faith, I say, Lord, here I am. I'm coming before the throne of grace. Lord, I need grace to fall asleep right now. I ask you on purpose, give me grace to help. And you know what I will do a lot of times? I will pray. I'll ask that. And then while I'm laying down there, I will in my mind go through those cast scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Those are scriptures that you hide in your heart. You don't have to pull out your Bible. You know them. They're in you. There are some scriptures you need to get in you. Just in you. And those are the scriptures you can begin to meditate. And I don't know how many times that I've been somewhere in that 23rd Psalm and then woke up the next morning. But there is grace to help. I need grace. Father, I ask for grace to help. Go through some of those scriptures. It'll help you fall asleep at night. There's pain relief in the grace of God. Also, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so here again, this is kind of that secret place stuff. Not only is there a relief of rest for your soul and grace to help, but there's also a peace. When I just let my request be made known unto him, there's a peace that passes my understanding. You know, if again, you could request, Lord, help me to fall asleep. You know, Lord, I just pray, help me to keep my mind stayed on you. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to go. Sometimes, Lord, I get so discouraged with myself because I know it's the enemy and I'll give in to him. Sometimes he's so subtle, he gets me off and I don't even realize it until I'm about four layers deep. Then I get back on. But Lord, my heart is to really stay on track with you. You're getting personal. You're getting personal with him. And Lord, this is my request. This is what I desire to do. I'm going to stay in fellowship with you. And here's the beautiful thing that happens. He gives you something. He gives you the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. I like to put it this way. Sometimes when I'm dealing with things that I don't understand, it's the peace of God that surpasses the pain of not understanding. Because there's things you don't understand. And there's a pain in the lack of understanding. But there's a peace that passes the pain of not understanding. Understanding or lack of understanding. What are we talking about? We're talking about pain management. Healing is going on right now. And I know healing is going on right now. But in the meantime, there are some pain management measures that I'm taking here. This was a great little story from you guys may have heard of him. His name is Viktor Frankl. He was a Jew in a Nazi concentration camp, and he's kind of relating his concentration camp story. And he says, it says, Victor said that in this Nazi concentration camp, he could tell when a person was getting ready to give up and die. He could look into the eyes of those around him and see their attitudes begin to change. He could also see it in their posture as they walked, when hopelessness had taken over their life. Although physically, they could have survived and lived longer, mentally, they had broken down. Victor said that he could tell when they were ready to lie down, stop eating, give up and die. He said he could see it in their attitude. Viktor Frankl determined that there was one thing the Nazis could not control in his life. They could not control his attitude. He said, the last of all human freedoms is the ability to choose one's own attitude regardless of circumstances. Man, think about that. In a Nazi concentration camp where he heard of, saw horrors unknown, and he just chose, but he was observing that in people. Before they died, it's like they died on the inside before they died on the outside. And he realized, there's one thing I can control. I can control my attitude. Yeah, there's an enemy who's going about trying to wear me down. He's trying to discourage me. But that last of all human freedoms is to control one's attitude regardless of circumstances. And this is where I think, you know, you see a scripture like this where James says, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort, of all various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trying or proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. Let the endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people who are perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. But you know, you see those scriptures, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There is a pain relief of rest, and there's a pain relief of grace and peace, but one of the great pain relievers when you're going through a broken heart is there's a pain relief of joy. I'm going to count it joy. A person who counts it joy when they're enveloped in circumstances like that is a person who's decided nobody's getting my attitude. Nobody is going to provoke me. I am taking control of my attitude here. And I'm going to keep it set right. There's joy in that. I'm going to count it joy. That's when you begin to, by faith, worship God. Here's a great proverb. It says, a happy heart is a good medicine, and a cheerful mind works healing. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. You can see that cheerful mind. There's warfare going on for your mind. Not just, positive, negative, but cheerful, joyful. These are where you begin to make that decision. Yes, I am going to have healing from the condition, from the broken heart, but there's also going to be some relief in the pain. This is a story of the Apostle Paul when he was out ministering. You know, he got in trouble. He got a girl delivered from demonic oppression. And so the city turned against him because that girl was making her master's money with this demon spirit. So after he got her delivered, it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, this is Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Here again, you got Paul, and you try to kind of go there in your mind. I mean, many stripes, and he was put in the inner prison. That's like the dirtiest, smelliest, darkest place, dungeon. Many stripes. Try to put yourself there mentally, pain. You know what people are saying, and people are talking, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, on top. Just all the layers. And what do? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. This is a choice. You're not getting my attitude. I am going to praise. I'm going to worship. This is part of pain management. When you count it joy, and you say, yes, I am going to believe in you, Lord. I'm going to trust in you. Joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. While you're healing up from a broken heart in a lot of those situations. But these are the things that you just do by faith. In other words, you know, Paul and Silas weren't feeling some goosebumps. They weren't feeling inspired. You just do it by faith. They were feeling pain in their back. That's what they were feeling. But God is still God. But what? How can he let this happen to you? I'm going to worship him. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise is going to continuously be in my mouth. Another good cast scripture, you know, where you're just going to, there are some things I know for sure. There's a lot of things I don't know, but there are some things I know for sure. And that's my cast. That's what I'm sticking with. It's going to help manage my pain while the healing process is going on. And finally, restore function. Restored function. You know, there is a healing of the broken heart, but it's not a healing that keeps you out of the game forever. It's a healing that is going to result in getting back into the game and being able to do some things. I love, kind of going back to Isaiah, I rise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, dense darkness over all peoples, but the Lord shall arise upon you, O Jerusalem, and his glory shall be seen on you. I love that. There's a rising from depression. There's an arising from it. In other words, there's a healing where you couldn't go there before because there was such pain. You can go there now, and you have a sound mind, and you can think clearly, and you can walk in love, and you can speak the wisdom of God because you're healed. See, it doesn't keep you out of the game forever. It just keeps you out of the game until that bone is restored. And I realized that just this week, I was doing some things for the first time. I was running. I was doing some sit-ups. I was just lifting some weights a little bit, not overdoing it, just kind of testing the waters, but doing a little bit. And I just noticed the next day, you kind of notice the next day when you wake up, that it wasn't sore. So it's like, praise God, I can get back in the game again. You know, I've never been so excited about being able to do these things, you know. But this is ultimately what God is doing in our lives too, mentally and emotionally. You'll realize that there comes a time when the cast is ready to come off. Now, when I say the cast comes off, it doesn't mean that you stop meditating in the Word, that you stop cherishing. Obviously, those are forever and ever. But there comes a time when you have the freedom to go places mentally and to think through things now. But you know God loves you. You know God is for you. You've got that secret place thing going on. And it's not just you going there. It's you and him going there together. That's where you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear evil because he's with you. But if you try to go there prematurely, you don't really know whether he's with you or not. And it's scary. And you're guessing. And it's painful. And we all know what it's like to be on both sides of that. But when you're healed and he's with you, and you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, there are places now you can go. And you'll go in love, and you'll go in a spirit of grace, and you'll go in a spirit of meekness sometimes, but you're going to go with him, arising from that place. Psalm says, Psalm 23, we talked about this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores. This is what I love. Those first two verses are kind of like we talked about, the cast and the pain relief. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I am lying down there. I am on God's couch right there in verses 1 and 2. And he is just ministering grace and peace and grace to help and peace that passes understanding, all that stuff. But there comes a time, he restores my soul. But he doesn't. Now it's time to get back up. He wants to lead me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, it doesn't mean that I get up off the green pastures never to lie down. It's that he's bringing me to a place where I'm ready to go on to some things that he wants me to do. And that's something to keep in mind while you're healing up. I mean, I knew I had this broken rib. I looked at it. I'm praying. I'm believing God for healing and doing my due diligence, the spiritual side too as well. But at the same time, as I'm healing, I know that there is some time. But you know, you can endure the time that it takes to heal when you know where you're heading. God is heading you to restoration. He wants to restore function. Yes, that football player has to sit out, but it's great when he's able to come back in the game. But he comes back in the game strong and ready to go. And that's what happens with the healing of the broken heart as well, too. This is Psalm 26. The Lord just, this is talking about, you know, Israel. They were led into captivity, you know, and they're in captivity to a foreign nation, but then they're delivered. And this is kind of the experience. When the Lord brought back the captives who returned to Zion, we were like those who dream. It seems so unreal Then were our mouths filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad. Turn to freedom our captivity and restore our fortunes, O Lord, as the streams in the south at Negeb are restored by the torrents. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy and singing. You know, this is a picture of a nation who's in bondage under a foreign country, and now they're free. You know, you're in bondage, you're held back by a heart and a hurting heart, and God heals you from the pain. He makes a straight path, and you're going, and you're free, and it's like unreal. Praise God. There is such a joy when you're, because when you're, you know how it is, even like you're healthy and then you're sick. And that time when you're sick, it seems like, oh, I'm never going to get better again. I feel like I'm going to die. Lord, I just, and then you're healthy again. It's like, oh, I love health. I love to feel good again. There's such a relief and a joy. And while you're healing up, you got to realize that's where He's taken us. He's taken us back to a place of health and strength. And you're not just going to come up and be whole and strong and be able to function. You're going to be able to take your hand and help other people that are hurting to get up and encourage them and show them there is a God in heaven who loves them. And He'll use you, not just to conquer the things you're dealing with, but to make you more than a conqueror and help other people get set free. I'll tell you, there is a great, amazing healing that God wants to do in your heart. He wants to restore that function. He absolutely does. Here's a beautiful picture. This is a picture of failure and restoration. John Mark traveled with Paul on the first missionary journey. He got halfway through the journey. He got scared. We don't know the full details, but for whatever reason, Mark deserted him right in the middle of the first missionary journey. And it was a big deal. You know, there's a lot of dangers and threats and things going on there, and I don't even know what it looked like. I don't know if Mark got in an argument with Paul or whatever it was, but in any case, he decided he's going home, and he went back home. And so, he did, and now they're getting ready for the next missionary journey, where Barnabas and Paul are getting ready to go back and do a round two. And so, as it goes, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, you know, you got to understand, Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. So Barnabas was Mark's uncle. All right? So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. That's interesting. I love it. You know, Paul insisted that they should. Paul didn't even call him by name. Paul referred to Mark as the one who departed from them in Pamphylia. That was Mark's name for Paul. The one who departed. That's. I don't think we should take the one who departed from us in Pamphylia. There was some broken trust there, wasn't there? And Paul had to really restrict the movement as it related to John Mark. He just couldn't put trust in him. You know, we say, we have your back. He couldn't believe that Mark had his back when you needed each other's back in missionary journeys like this. He didn't trust him. And as the story goes on, of course, Barnabas was very partial to Mark. They got in a heated argument, and Paul went one way with Silas, and then Barnabas went another way with John Mark. And so there was some real friction. There was a real rift. This happened about 52 AD, and later, about 60 AD, about 8 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." This is the same Paul that said, I don't want to take him. Somewhere in the next 8 years, something happened where Paul said, get him. We need him. He is useful to me for the ministry. Something got healed there. You know, there were two healings that took place. First of all, there was certainly a healing that took place in Paul's heart toward Mark. He observed Mark and thought, wow, you know what? Yeah, he made a mistake, but he's the real deal. He loves the Lord. I need him. He is good for the ministry. Something was healed. Also, think about Mark. Mark Blewett, could you imagine being the one who let down the Apostle Paul on the very first missionary journey? Cut out, and you were wrong? Oh, you know, he could have chose to sulk and felt sorry for himself, but he didn't. He said, with or without Paul's approval, I'm living for God. I'm going to keep going on for God. I'm going to do it. I'm not doing this for people's approval. I'm doing it because I love you, Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when that's your heart, that's your motive, you're going to regain people's approval pretty quick. That's the way to do it, in fact. Not trying to regain it, but just love God with all your heart. He puts an ornament of favor on you when you do that, that just makes you very attractive. People can tell when you're walking for the Lord. They can tell it. Paul could tell it with Mark. And Mark goes on then to write the Gospel of Mark. Praise God. That happened. He wrote the Gospel of Mark probably about 2 years after. Paul said, get Mark and bring him with you. About 64 AD, Mark writes Mark, the guy who cut out on the very first missionary journey. There was some time. There's some healing. You might find that too in the healing of the broken heart. Some issues, circumstances. There's some space, and it's okay. You don't have to fix things right away. It wasn't really time for Mark to try to fix or change Paul's mind at that time necessarily. You just keep going living for God. You doing what you're doing on whatever side of it you are. God will restore things. God will bring things back right. He'll bring things back the way they need to be. But you realize that God's heart is to restore function. And Mark, you could see, was restored in Paul's eyes. Bring him. He's valuable. He couldn't say that about him 8 years ago. He could say that about him now. There's a healing that works on all ends. Healing the brokenhearted. Just kind of likening it again to just kind of the healing of a break in a bone. You know, there's injuries, and then there's breaks. And you know in your own heart and mind if something is a break. And there, if you sense that something's broken there, and it's really hard to trust God to do things, or, you know, that's when we really need to stop and really allow ourselves that time to heal. And just to do some first things first, number one is restrict movement. That means I'm going to get a cast for this break. I'm going to get Psalm 1 and Psalm 23 and Isaiah 26, and I am going to wrap the movement and the motion of my mind in those scriptures for a season while God is healing me. And also, while I am restricting my movement on purpose, I'm going to manage the pain. It's not just a religious duty of restricting movement. No, there is pain relief also in the heart healing. There is a rest for your soul. There is a peace that passes your understanding. There is a joy of the Lord that you can absolutely choose to be your strength. And in that, there is a healing that will ultimately restore function. You realize one of these days that you can go there and it isn't painful. You can go there and there's wisdom and there's revelation. There's understanding. There's healing. There's a restored function. Because God's desire and God's anointing and grace is to heal the brokenhearted. He did it 2,000 years ago. He still does it today. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the grace and the anointing that is upon you to heal our brokenhearted situations. No matter what we're going through, in all of our lives, in all of our years, that there's nothing new here. You are an amazing surgeon. You have amazing abilities to put pieces back together. Even as we just don't understand it all, we can have that cast in our arm and just be ignorant of how it's all stitching back. We just know that it's stitching back together. Lord, we just look to you this morning as our heart healer. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, there is an anointing to heal the brokenhearted. That means depression, clinical depression. There is nothing outside the scope of your healing power. You healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Because the Spirit of God was upon you. That same Spirit lives in me. That same Spirit is greater than he that's in the world. That same Spirit is greater than the roaring lion. The Spirit of Almighty God. It is a spirit of power. A spirit of love. Spirit of a sound mind. Thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for healing now. Show me those cast scriptures. Give me the pain relief. Your grace. Your peace. Your joy. Your rest. So that I can go into those paths of righteousness. Healed. Strong. Full of the authority. And the anointing. Of the Holy Spirit to help set other captives free. I thank you for it, Lord. You always cause me to triumph in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.